Good morning. So glad to see all of you here. It's always a thrill for me to see all of you. At least I get to see all of you once a week, maybe Sunday, and then of course Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. Good to see all the members of the church present at our worship. Want to welcome all our visitors. We're happy you're here as you joined us as we worship our Father. Our Father in heaven, in spirit and in truth, but so glad that you all have joined us here in Kailua. You know, when I was in the plantation, especially right before World War I, 1941, so I can say all of these things, and maybe you people don't recall or don't know about these things, so I'm telling you, all right? Plantation was a good days for me. Life was simple. We make our own toys. You know, we didn't have to go to the Toys for Us or Toys R Us and spend so much money of all those digital things that you have. We made our own toys. We made our tops. We made our slingshots. Everything we made. If we don't know how to make it, we ask the single man that lives right across from where we live, and they'll make it for us. And we had seasons, yeah. We have kite season. Whenever there is a harvesting of the sugar cane, the whole field is all empty now, and we can fly our kites during March. We have agate season, which is marble, playing marbles. So we had regular seasons throughout. But what I'm leading to is the fact that when we live in the plantation provided us with so many things while we were living there. One of the things is they provided kerosene. You guys know what kerosene is? All right? They provided us with kerosene. And we were, you know, all the family in the plantation, they were about even in regard to standard of living. So practically all of us had what we call a two-burner kerosene stove. Okay? You guys know that? Two-burner kerosene stove. Okay. The guys who are richer, they get three-burner kerosene stove, see? But we had only two. And our oven is about 3 by 3 and maybe 2 feet. And that's where my mother did some baking. Somehow she learned how to bake bread. So I watch her when she used to bake bread, and I love, you know, when the bread is already baked and you eat it, you put a lot of butter on it, it tastes so good. And the smell is so good, you know that. So my mother used to break bread. And so when she kneaded the dough and all that, when it's ready, before, you know, she puts it in the oven, of course, she takes yeast and take that yeast, that lump of yeast, and put it in the dough. And then every so often I'd go to the kitchen and see that the dough is rising. The dough rises until it reaches a certain, you know, whatever size it is, and then she bakes it. But yeast is what I'm talking about today. The word yeast in this passage of Scripture of Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 33, is called leaven. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and placed it in 3 pecks of measure until, what? The whole leaven is leaven. That's what this stories about that Christ is speaking. See, Christ taught in parables. He taught in parables as stated for the reason is stated in Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 13, in which it says this, I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. That's Matthew 13, verse 13. See, a parable is a story that's taken from everyday life to illustrate some spiritual truths. The first two parables emphasize the growth of the kingdom. The parable of the sower, a man goes out to sow the seed, and it falls on 4 different kinds of ground. And then how, whatever that ground is, it will determine how that seed grows. If it's in good ground, of course, it will grow, become a plant, produce fruits. That's the good soil. The other parable that he speaks about growth is the growth, you know, in regard to the growth of the kingdom of God. is the parable of the mustard seed. A small mustard seed is planted, it grows into a tree, and all the birds and all that goes into the tree. So the small growth of the kingdom of Christ, as it began in Acts, the second chapter, and how that kingdom from Acts, the second chapter, which is about 33 AD, and then grew until AD 63, where Paul could write in the first chapter of the book of Colossians that the gospel was preached to every creature in heaven. It only took 30 years for the gospel to be spread throughout the whole civilized world. And that's without any means of fancy transportation or all of those up-to-date things that we have today. So leaven is placed in our case here, in our study, in three packs of measure or in dough in order for that dough to rise and be able to be baked later on to become bread. What is leaven? What is yeast? It's a fungus. It's a vegetable. It's a yellow-green mold, and you place a lump, a lump of dough, and then fermentation begins. As fermentation begins, you see the dough growing. These plant cells in the yeast or in the leaven, they multiply with such great speed, and they multiply in a very, very quiet manner. You can't hear the way it's growing. That yeast will assimilate throughout the whole dough until every part of that dough is touched. And then you will have your dough ready to be baked. Transformation takes place when you see that yeast in that dough. See, the power of the leaven. How much power is the leaven as indicated when Christ had spoken about a kingdom of God or the kingdom of God is like unto leaven? Three characteristics of that power. Learn these three because it's going to be applied to you as leaven, because you are leaven of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right? One, leaven has a penetrating power. Nothing will stop it as long as that dough is placed in the right material, is placed in the right place with the right temperature. And then as that thing is placed in that dough, it will penetrate. It will diffuse throughout the whole dough until every part of that dough is touched. There's a great force of energy in regard to this yeast or in regard to this leaven. It's a great assimilating force of which it assimilates the whole lump, and all of the lump will become the same. It doesn't produce anything different. It always produces the same thing, and all those cells will produce the same thing. They all look alike, the assimilating force of that energy. One more thing about this yeast, it has transforming power. It transforms this dough into growing into something else, and then when you bake it, you have good bread, and then that bread tastes so good. So three powers that are indicated in the leaven. It's a penetrating power, it's an assimilating power of energy, and it's a transforming power. It will transform that which this leaven will touch as that leaven is placed in that dough. Leaven also is used in a bad way. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, this is what Christ had said to his disciples. And in that 16th chapter, this is what Christ said in verse 11 and in verse 12. It said this: be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Christ then explained, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but he said, be aware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet Christ had called it leaven, the leaven of the teaching or the false teaching and the traditional teaching of these Pharisees and Sadducees that will not produce fruit for God because they are teaching that is not in accordance to what the gospel teaches. So Christ is telling his apostles, you be well aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Luke, the 12th chapter, Christ again identifies 11 of these Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so in Luke, the 12th chapter, I look at this now. He says, "You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So in one place of Luke, of Matthew, the 16th chapter, he called it the teachings of the Pharisees and the chief priests. You beware of their teaching. Why? Because they're teaching something that is false. On the other hand, he also warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees, in which he says the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke, the 12th chapter, it's hypocrisy, that these Pharisees are hypocritical in their actions, in their religious actions. They're like a tomb, he says, that's white outside, but inside, underground, it's full of dead man's bones. He says, that's the Pharisees. So you be aware. There's an example also in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in which the apostle Paul had admonished these Corinthian Christians of not doing anything in regard to a man who had his father's wife and was committing adultery with his father's wife. And they were not doing anything, they were letting it go. And so Christ then, or Paul rather, had stated in the 5th chapter about the conduct or the action or the lack of action on the part of this Corinthian church or the Corinthian brethren. So in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 6 and verse 8, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And so therefore clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump just as you are in fact unleavened." Okay. Because I go back to verse 5 or verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one, he says, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's speaking about that man who was committing adultery with his father's wife. And so he says, you have to cast him out. That if you don't cast him out, then Paul says, when I get over there to Corinth, I will be the one that will cast him out. So that what? It doesn't spread throughout the whole congregation, contaminate the whole congregation when you allow such sin to continue in that church. So you can see that leaven is also used in a bad way, in a negative way. But I want to look at it from the thing of the kingdom of God in a good way, of this leaven, of Matthew 13:33, that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. See, the power of the leaven, if I take it and use it spiritually, as indicated over here, I'm looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the leaven. Each one of us are entrusted with the gospel of Christ. We have that leaven. And I am to go into my world, you go into your world, and you take that leaven with you so you can have contact with those people, your friends, your business associates, your social associates, for the purpose that they might come to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that gospel is powerful. I should let the gospel be the one that should attract people to Christ and to God. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, this is what the Hebrew writer said about the word, about the gospel, about the word of Christ. In verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's the description that the Hebrew writer gives about the gospel of Christ. That's the description about the word of God, which is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how powerful that gospel is. If I trust in that gospel, and if I let the gospel work in my life. Another place in which he speaks about the gospel of Christ is Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 16 and 17, in which the apostle Paul had written the Corinthians, and the topic of his whole book of Corinthians, the whole book of Romans, is justification by faith in the righteousness of God. And so he said this in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in that gospel is the righteousness of God that's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the power that you have in you. That gospel of Jesus Christ that's so living and active. And you let that gospel work in your life as you go out. See, Christians are messengers. You and I are messengers of this gospel to take it to my world. There are three other words that's used, you know, besides leaven, by the Apostle Paul in regard to how am I in regard to the gospel that I have within me. All found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, chapter 3, and in chapter 4. As to the way the Apostle Paul had described that gospel and the relationship of that gospel to every Christian. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. I'll take 2 Corinthians 2 first. In verse 14 and verse 15, it says this. Yeah. In verse 14, it says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. This gospel is a sweet aroma. He goes on to say this, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perished. To the one, it's an aroma from death to death. To the other, it's an aroma from life to life. So you and I becomes either an aroma for life for those people who will accept that gospel, or you'll become an aroma, an odor of death to those who reject and refuse that gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to be one in which I'm carrying the fragrance of that knowledge of God in my life. Every time Lay Day comes along, you can smell the sweet plumerias or the smell of the gardenias. Yeah? And that's the sweet aroma. And I can see how beautiful and how good that those flowers smell. And yet, when I go to a funeral home, those flowers smell differently to me. Because why? In that funeral home, that smell indicates to me death. There's a different smell. So I can be, no matter, depending on what people I come in contact, I can be an aroma, a fragrance of the knowledge of God to those who would accept it. Or I can be what? An odor to those people who reject it and become death unto death. That's one of the things he says the Christian is. He's a fragrance of the knowledge of God. I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. In verse 2, it says this, you know, I begin with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? He says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Jesus Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He tells me I'm a letter. I'm an epistle. And like one person said, I might be the only epistle of the gospel or only letter of the word of God that people will read by the fact they see it in your life. And so I'm a letter. I'm a carrier of the fact of this gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only am I a fragrant person from the standpoint of that gospel, I'm also a letter that will be read by men who come in contact with me and who sees me in my life as a Christian. I have a third one in which the book of 2 Corinthians tell me of what I am or what the Christian is. He says in verse 6, first of all in verse 6, he said this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? What are we? He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I is just a pot, in other words. We're just earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. And so he's saying that we are a container, a pot, an earthen vessel, and in that pot is hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm carrying a treasure, is what the Apostle Paul is relating to. I'm carrying the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. So in four illustrations that I read in the gospel about the Christian's relationship to the gospel of Christ as he takes that gospel to the outside world. Yeah? One, the leaven, which is placed in dough. Two, the fragrance that you have stated over here as a fragrance of Jesus Christ. Three, as a letter. I'm in an epistle of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I might be the only one that men will read about God in my being a letter or my being an epistle of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, I'm an earthen vessel or I'm just a pot, earthen pot that carries the treasures of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. So those four illustrates the fact that of my contact with the world. All of these passages that I've read and all of the things in which Christ has said is, here's your power that you have hidden within you, that you go out and reach out for those people that they may be turned, they may turn to Jesus Christ, come to the knowledge of the truth so that they will be saved. We're messengers. See, when I look at this as to how leaven works, yeah, I look at it from one passage of Scripture, in fact, three passages of Scripture. I look at 1 Peter 3 as to how leaven can work in your life. In 1 Peter 3, this is what the Apostle Peter says about wives. He says, in the same way, you wives, you be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The illustration here is between husband and wife. A believing wife that's married to an unbelieving husband. And so you look at this passage of Scripture in which Peter says you can win your husband. How? By your chaste behavior, and you can gain them without even saying anything because they will observe your respectful behavior, your chaste behavior. The modest apparel of this woman as she tries to convert her husband to become a Christian. That's the thing that I see in regard to the leaven or in regard to this fragrance or the letter or this pot. Leaven works silently. As you can see, when my mother put that yeast in that dough, it works silently. I don't have to be arrogant, loud, rude, because all of those traits, yeah, will turn people off. I need to be gentle and quiet. I need to be merciful and compassionate. I need to love. I need to be kind. All of those traits in which it's mentioned in Galatians, the third chapter, or fifth chapter. It's mentioned in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy in regard to you being an example in love. And it's mentioned again in 2 Peter about kindness and joy and peace. All of those things, by your behavior, by your quiet, chaste behavior, can attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. Gentleness is a powerful tool. Kindness and love are very powerful. Just like leaven is powerful, even though it works silently within that dough. All right? I want to emphasize the fact that my humbleness, my meekness, my gentleness, my kindness, my compassionate, and top it all off by love, is a powerful means of attracting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arrogance, boasting, rude, harshness, they don't attract. And so the Apostle Paul, as well as Jesus Christ, is emphasizing the work of you reaching out now. I look at 1 Peter 2. Here's another one that I find in 1 Peter 2 about the behavior of Christians in a strange world. Remember, Peter had said this: you are strangers and you are aliens in a world. And so he said this as to how you're going to behave then in this world. He says, beloved, in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, I urge you as aliens and strangers that you abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now look at verse 12. You keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Your behavior. Like Philippians, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, it stated, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, Peter says, you keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, they will observe them and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, leaven works silently, like the chaste behavior of a wife. Leaven works inwardly, as it works within this country where they are strangers, and that by their behavior as being excellent will cause these people to glorify God as long as you do the things in behaving in accordance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more thing, though, about how leaven works. Leaven also works by contact, though. Like that yeast, or leaven, had to be placed in the dough. All the cells of that leaven has to spread out in such rapidity to the point they will touch every portion of that dough. It has to be touched by the leaven in order for the leaven to work. The same thing, the Christian, in going out in the world, in order for you to touch that one in the world, must have personal contact with those people so that that contact is made and then come to know you and come to know your behavior, that your behavior is because of the fact that you're a Christian. Okay? Contact. In John, the first chapter, in the calling of the first disciples, you'll notice this about how these disciples came to Jesus Christ. They were all disciples of who in the first place? They were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist, when he converted all of the disciples that followed him, then turned right around and said, this is the one that you will follow, because I'm not worthy to even lace up the shoes of the one that follows after me. And so Andrew, Simon's brother, came to his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And so Andrew had a personal contact with Simon and brought Simon to become a disciple and later on to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. The next day, he found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, follow me. And then Philip found Nathanael. The context, the personal, physical contact of these disciples had caused these to follow and become disciples, from disciples of John to become disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ, when he was here upon his personal ministry, much of his work in declaring that the kingdom of God is near was a personal one-to-one contact. I'll give you one example, in other words. In John, the 4th chapter, as Christ was traveling, he goes through Samaria, through the town of Samaria, and comes to the city of Samaria. He comes across the Samaritan woman. And there he asks the Samaritan woman, give me water to drink. And the Samaritan woman, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, you know, for water? And yet the Samaritan woman gave him water to drink. And then Christ told her, I have water in which when you drink it, you shall never thirst. You shall have this water. As the conversation continues, and as Christ reveals the character of this woman says, you must be a prophet from God. And then later on, the woman says, are you the Christ? The Samaritan woman now asking Christ, are you the Christ, the Messiah? And Christ says, yes, I am. So what did this woman do? This woman went back to the town and told all the men of Samaria, all the men of that particular town, about and said, I have found the Christ. Personal contact. Personal contact that started with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Personal contact that continued when this woman went back to the town and talked to the men of the church, men of the city over there. And then these men said, oh, we got to see for ourselves. And they went and saw Christ. And then when they came back, they told the woman, we believe. Not because of what you had told us. We believe because we saw him ourselves. That personal contact. See, that's what it is. It works silently. Christians should work silently by their behavior, by their goodness, by their mercy, by their compassion, by their love for people and their care for people. They work silently in that way. Christians must work inwardly as they go and contact people. And of course, Christians will work by personal relationship or by personal interrelationship. That's what they do. So the emphasis that's in here in regard to this parable of the leaven, the emphasis is the growth of the church. And Christ is saying that every Christian has a responsibility in regard to the growth of the church in his own or in her own way. Right? I don't have to have, you know, big programs that the church present to do it. If every Christian would make it such as leaven that goes out in this community and let people look at the behavior, your excellent behavior, or what Peter calls the chaste behavior of the wife, it can be a powerful force in reaching people outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not working hard enough at it, or maybe because we've got to correct our own life. Finally, I must quit pretty soon. I look at other passages of Scripture, all right? Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, all right? Okay, what for? That men may see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's one passage. I read in Titus 3, chapter verse 14, it tells us that we are children of God, that we must be engaged in good works. I read in 1 Peter 2, in which it says, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here he says, I'm the light shining in the darkness. All of it. And so all of these examples emphasize the personal, individual responsibility of the Christian to be able to touch people outside the community, outside of this congregation, but out in the world. See, the power of living as an example of Christ is great. I shouldn't, you know, minimize that we have great power, each one of us, in regard to our being Christians and our walking in accordance to being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in 1 Peter 3, the power of living by example, because Christ left us an example in that we should follow his footsteps. Right? So there's no great, you know, teaching. You don't have to teach. You don't have to. You live a life that will glorify the Father who is in heaven. So that's your lesson for tonight, or for today. Be sure of the fact that your life is right with God. And be sure that you will maintain all of the traits of what a Christian should be. And then when you go out and people will see you, you'll be glorifying your Father who is in heaven. And the ones who see you living that kind of life will also glorify the Father who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian. The greatest relationship that a man can have in this life is to be with the family of God. That relationship of being a son of God, that relationship of all of us being the children of God. As children of God and as sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance. Because why? We become heirs in the family of God. And to become part of the family of God, I must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, accept his person as the Savior, the Messiah. Then I must repent of my sins, of turning away from that which is contrary to the gospel, which are contrary to the ways of God. And then be baptized for the remission of our sins so you and I can walk, or you can walk, and be raised up in newness of life. All things are passed away, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians. They become new. We become new creatures in Jesus Christ. We stand and sing this song.